All right. Been a full day for us here. I know what I'm going to do when I get home tonight. I grew up in Starkville, Mississippi, going to Starkville Public Schools, and I played baseball and had a lot of black friends who on Monday would say, "What'd you do this weekend, Penley?" And I'd say, "I went to church," and blah, blah, blah. And they'd say, "What time did you get home?" I'd say, "About noon." They say, "You didn't go to church. Church goes all day." And so I know who I'm calling tonight when I get home and say, "Guess how long I was there today? We had church." So we're going through the Westminster Catechisms 36, 37, and 38. And these are rich, rich phrases that by God's grace we can enter into. And hopefully tonight will be to that end. And you know, one great thing about when we gather together, we don't just come together and learn so that we may go out there and God change us. God works in our midst. And so sometimes when someone sings that all my sin is forgiven and we can run into his arms, you actually realize in the moment that you can come into the arms of God and know him and be known by him and rest in him. And so my prayer is to that end that we would find our consciences at peace because of the good and finished work of Jesus and his commitment to us. So we're going to try to do that in not too much time. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 reads thus: "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now keep Romans chapter 5 open because we're going to go back to it in a few minutes, but we'll stop there for now. Now, you've got Romans 5. Pick up on this real quick. Romans 5 says we have peace with God. The Catechism says we have peace of conscience. They are not the same thing. One is built upon the other. You all know the old saying, you don't want to get the cart before the horse. And the reason being is that the horse is made to pull the cart and not vice versa. And it's embarrassing and very unproductive if you've got the cart before the horse. The peace that Romans 5 says that we have with God is the horse. You think of a horse with Romans 5:1 painted on the side. That's the power. That's the strength. That's the motor. And what it brings behind is peace of conscience. Okay? So I'll just rattle off a couple of things that might be helpful there. Okay, so we're talking about two kinds of peace. One is objective and one is subjective. One describes a state of being and another describes a state of mind or consciousness. One is once obtained, irreversible and unbreakable and forever. And the other can wax and wane and come and go. One is built to support and to lead, and one is built to follow and to depend. The peace that we have with God is the power, and the peace of conscience, just like the confession, the catechism says, flows from the peace with God. And it is embarrassing and unproductive when you try to make your peace with God depend on your peace of conscience or depend on anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace and mercy towards us. So you got those two pieces, right? So here's the 2 points. The peace of God sorry, read my own writing here. The peace with God gives us peace of conscience. And then secondly, the peace of conscience that comes from our peace with God. So I'm purposefully trying to intertwine those for you because they work together and they work in a certain order and they don't work in the other order. All right. So the peace with God that gives us peace of conscience. To look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and what we'll read in a minute. Peace with God. The road to reach this incredible peace of conscience that comes through peace with God. The road to get there goes through the dark woods of some tough words like estrangement and wrath and war and these kinds of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, we have peace with God. Paul is writing that saying, because we haven't always. It wasn't always there. You're not born with it. Something had to happen so that we would become at peace with God. There's reconciliation is at the very heart of this peace with God. That God has, think about it. The Bible says that we were enemies with God. That we had offended Him and that we were estranged from Him. And He, who was the offended one and the more powerful one, is also the one who decides to make peace and accomplishes the peace that gets made. We, who did the offending and are powerless to fix it and bring reconciliation, we receive the gift that He, the work that He does of reconciling us to Himself and allowing us to run into His arms as we just sang together. And so this reconciliation assumes words like enemies and wrath and estrangement. I wanted to read you this one quote from Knox Chamberlain, who says, "We were responsible for the enmity, yet we contributed nothing whatsoever to the provision of the peace." Look at Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 and following. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." And I'm going to keep on reading in 2 Corinthians. If you just want to listen, it says this about the reconciling work of God. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of God. No, we implore you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And so in the benefits that we receive as being Christian, being reconciled to God, and that peace of conscience that we will talk about, it is all built on the reconciling work of Jesus. He has built the house in which we take shelter. And he even brings us in that we might find the shelter. And so the peace with God that gives us peace of conscience is all about reconciliation. And it's also all about what Jesus said on the cross when he said, "It is finished." There's absolutely no way to have peace of conscience unless you realize that you have peace with God. And that comes in some part from knowing that it is finished, that the work of Jesus for our salvation to reconcile us to God was done, completed, and finished. The book was closed. I think of that hymn. I think it's "When Peace Like a River," but it goes like, it has a line that goes, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." That's what, when Jesus cries out, "It is finished," and we find our, we recognize our peace of conscience when we see that God has reconciled us and that work is done. God has nothing against you. His face towards you is kindness, mercy, strength, and love. He is bringing us and conforming us to the very image of his Son. He does it all having fully accepted us. His arms around us through the reconciling work of Jesus shall never be torn apart. The grip that he has is everlasting. That peace with God. You didn't start it. You didn't make it happen. You won't mess it up. The peace with God, if it can be messed up by a person, then it can be accomplished by a person. The Lord Jesus Christ has made us right with God, has brought us nigh to God. And that is what begins to help us to see God has accepted us at the deepest of levels. I was reading recently, there's this minister out in Los Angeles who has worked primarily in a Latino section that is incredibly gang infested. And he's worked primarily with young boys who are coming out of that environment. And most of them have not had, you know, the what childhood many people in this church grow up enjoying, with being nurtured and being in a community that nurtures. And so the healing work of God has had to do a lot there. But he wrote about this one boy who he was visiting in a correctional facility. He was age 15, and the boy was telling him about his father and how his father was never there, but when he was there, he would beat me. That was just what my dad did. And then this minister said, "Well, tell me about your mother." And the boy said, "My mother is over there coming through security now. That's her. You see that little woman? She comes to see me every week. She never misses. She comes to see me every week. And guess how many buses she has to take to come and see my sorry self? 7 buses. The mother that took 7 buses to get off one and get on another and get off one and ride and get on another and get off one and ride and get on another. The mother that takes 7 buses is a glimmer of a picture to the God who takes 7 buses to come and be with us, to visit us, to dwell with us. There are no ends to which he has not gone to make us his own and to purchase this peace with God so that then we might build upon it by experiencing this peace of conscience. Romans 5:1, peace with God is the horse that pulls the cart that is this peace of conscience. Second point, the peace of conscience that flows from our peace with God. And so what the Catechism is saying there is that, as Michael preached last week, we have, one of the benefits is assurance of God's love. We know that He loves us because He has sent His Son and cursed His Son in our place and raised His Son from the dead and seated Him on high and poured out His Son's Spirit upon the world and birthed a church that has gone around the globe and that at some point reached you and me. We know God loves us. And also we can have this peace of conscience that the telltale heart has been silenced. That there is nothing that separates us from the love of God in Christ. That we can lay down all of our doing and all of our striving and all of our worry about where we are with Him. That our peace of conscience always must be built on the peace that we have with God. That we can believe. I'm going to ask you to open that hymnal for a moment. We sang it this morning, and I'd forgotten about this wonderful. There's so much in this hymn. I'll read a couple of verses. 520, hymn number 520. And I'm going to read verses 2 and 4. And I would encourage you, this would be a great hymn this week to, rip that page out of the hymnal if you need to. If you don't know how to use the internet, rip it out. It's worth it. We need this. Stanza 2, bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay. Fully absolved through these I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Verse 4, Jesus, be endless praise to thee, whose boundless mercy hath for me, a full atonement made, an everlasting ransom paid. For me, for you, for us. We can have peace of conscience because He has made a full atonement and given us peace with God. You'll know you're beginning to experience the peace of conscience when you believe that God is for you. And it doesn't matter who's against you. I'm getting ready to go to the state of Utah with my beloved tomorrow. And somebody said to me, watch out for those Mormons. I said, they better watch out for me. Because I got a father. I'm beloved of Him. He's taken away everything that anybody could charge against me. And He's put it on Jesus, and He's given all of Jesus' goodness to me. And I stand gloriously complete in that. There's a story told about these in one of the bike races. It may have been in the French. Oh, I'm not a biker. So whatever that France, what is it called, Bart? There's a race in France. Anyway, and so one of the guys who was coaching the bikers would stand at this certain point, and this was a rallying cry for their team, and he would just scream as he saw one of his bikers coming by, audacity, audacity, and more audacity. Just full of confidence, going for it. You'll know you have the peace of conscience that says audacity, audacity, and more audacity in my relationships, against my fears, against my sin, with my confidence in this world and for the next. When you sense audacity welling up, we're knocking on the door of sensing the peace of conscience that comes from the incredible work of Jesus that gives us peace with God. And y'all, the greatest threat to our peace of conscience will be flipping the peace of conscience and the peace with God and beginning to believe that our peace with God is built on our peace of conscience. And that is a recipe for disaster. It's embarrassing and brings and is unproductive. Let me read to you real quick these quotes from Thomas Watson and John Calvin. Calvin says this: when anyone strives to seek tranquility of conscience by works, he labors for it in vain. For either his heart is asleep through his disregard or forgetfulness of God's judgment, or else is full of trembling and dread until it reposes on Christ, who is alone our peace. We are built to find our repose on Christ. I doubt Calvin knew this story. When I read that quote, we're built to repose on Christ for our peace, I just thought about Goldilocks trying to find a bed that fit, that would give her rest. Do you remember this? And she went to one and went to another and went to another. When we go towards striving, racing to read as much of the Bible or pray as much as we can or do as enough good works or make it to church enough times or avoid this sin or avoid that sin, and every one of them, they're not what we're built for, and we've got to move on. We are built to repose on Jesus and Jesus alone, and not on our own, what we've done, what we've stopped doing, what we promise we're not going to do. None of that will bring peace of conscience. Only building our lives on the peace that has already been accomplished for us brings us peace of conscience and sets us ablaze with grateful hearts who trust the God who has saved us to seek to live into the very life He's outlined for us in His law. That's the way we work, that God has made us to find our rest in Him. And so I'll close. Let me see if I... Yeah, I'm going to close by reading what was, this was at the beginning, at the reflection section or whatever we call it, the very first page of the bulletin last Sunday morning. Someone, a Claude or someone, had selected this quote by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it so fits what I'm trying to encourage you to do. Let's put it this way. The man who has faith is the man who's no longer looking at himself and no longer looking to himself. He no longer looks at anything he once was. He doesn't look at what he is now. He doesn't even look at what he hopes to be as a result of his best efforts. He looks entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work, and he rests on that alone. He has ceased to say, ah, yes, I've committed terrible sins, but I've done this and that and this and that to fix. He stopped saying that. If he goes on saying that, he has not got faith. Faith speaks in an entirely different manner and makes a man say, yes, I've sinned grievously. I have lived a life of sin, yet I know that I am a child of God, because I am not resting on any righteousness of my own. My righteousness is in Jesus Christ, and God has put that to my account. May God give us grace to believe and live from that. Let's pray. Almighty God, how we long to walk with You and know You and know that it is indeed finished and that we are brought home and that we are loved and empowered, and that now here we are reconciled to You, and You embrace us, and You also point us to a broken and unreconciled world and say to us, I am appealing to them through You. Unbelievable that You would bring us into the very work that has brought us life. And so I ask, individually, as families and groups and as a congregation, that this reconciling ministry of Jesus would do great things in us and in our community and in our world. We love you and praise you, for you are our Savior, our Father, our King. You have brought us nigh to God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen.